This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
Would open your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 9. This morning we will be reading from Deuteronomy 9, 1 to 8, and also verses 22 to 24. This is the word of the Lord. Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today to go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than you, cities great and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, the sons of the Anakim, whom you know and of whom you have heard it said, who can stand before the sons of Anak? Know therefore today that he who goes over before you as a consuming fire is the Lord your God. He will destroy them and subdue them before you. So you shall drive them out and make them perish quickly, as the Lord has promised you. Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. Whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. Not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God is driving them out from before you. And that he may confirm the word that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stubborn people. Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day you came out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Even at Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath, and the Lord was so angry with you that he was ready to destroy you. At Taberah also, and at Massah, and at Kibroth Hattaavah, you provoked the Lord to wrath. And when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and take possession of the land that I have given you, then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God and did not believe him or obey his voice. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. This is God's word.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Kyle. It's one of the reasons I love doing things in a traditional order is that you get to hear you have been rebellious since the day you were born. Thanks be to God. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word, longing to find hope, longing to find assurance, longing to find a God who is big enough that we can swing at, that we can confess our deep need to, and we can know that you will care for us. Father, use your word now to remind us who you are, to remind us who we are, and to show us of your great love. In Christ's name, amen. So, again, as we walk through Deuteronomy, I'll remind you that this is Moses' last sermon. This is his last hurrah with God's people before they go into the promised land. This is him as an old man prepared to die, trying to one last time remind God's people of the commandments that God has put in front of them, to remind them of the life that he offers them in the promised land. They go to the promised land not to have just a place to call their kingdom, not just to have a place on earth where they get to rule, but instead it is where God has promised to dwell and to dwell with his people. So they're not simply looking to own real estate. They're looking to live with God. This morning, my hope is that this passage will be used to take off our rose-colored glasses, if you will, to remind us quite simply to see aright who we are, who God is, and what he's doing in this world. It begins with a word that we will hear from Moses over and over again. We've already heard it just about every week we've been in Deuteronomy. Hear, listen, listen, O Israel. It is as though he is talking to people, and he needs them to pay attention. You want to say he's talking to a small child, right? Because kids don't pay attention that well, right? Maybe a teenager. Teenagers will look at you like they're paying attention, but you know nothing's going on up there. But I get to talk to people for a living, so I know we don't listen, right? It's just what we don't do. We can hear, but listen, hear God's word over and over again. He reminds them because he knows. They forget to listen. He knows our attention goes elsewhere. And so in this final speech, final sermon, he reminds them over again, pay attention, pay attention. But what he starts by telling them is, yes, it is that bad. He says, pay attention. You're going to go in to great cities, mighty people who are great and tall. The cities are fortresses that are up to the heavens. The people are the sons of Anak. You know what the sons of Anak are? It's Goliath's people. That's how we know Goliath. They say he was one of the sons of Anak. They are giants. And I don't mean Jack and the Beanstalk giants. I mean, I don't know if you've ever paid attention, but in the world there are people who are larger than other people. Right? The Anak were people who were larger than other people. Extremely so. Some of you know Ted well enough to know his brother Timo. If you don't know Timo, come to the men's retreat. You'll meet Timo. What? He's a junior giant, Tommy says. He's 6'9". We'll call him 350, give or take. Yeah. Timo is my uncle-in-law. And every man in their family is a large man. They're 6+. But then you have Timo, who's 6'9". He's just huge. And they call him the mutant because everybody else is normal size, and then there's him. It happens, right? There are people who are bigger than other people. This is not some make-believe fairy tale story. It's like, ooh, the big people. No, there's big people, and they're there in the promised land. The crazy part of this is, if you remember, when God's people first came out of Egypt and they came to the promised land, they came to the edge and they sent in the 12 spies. And Numbers tells us the 12 spies go in and they come back out with a report. And they say almost the exact same thing that Moses says here. They say in Numbers 13, they say, the cities are huge, they're fortified. The people are enormous. We felt like grasshoppers next to them. He said, they're the sons of the Anak that are there. And what do they do with that information? They say, there's no way we're going in there. They are terrified. And so you would think after 40 years of wandering the desert, they come back. They would, one, know what's going on there. But two, you would think perhaps they would approach it differently. You would think perhaps Moses would not say, hey, you remember those things we ran from last time? They're still there. You would think maybe he would say, today we're going to take these guys. They might be big, but we can get them. But no, he says, hey, you remember those things we ran from? They're still there. You remember all the things that scared you? Guess what? It's still there. Do you remember how bad it was that we were so bad we would not trust God to win it? Guess what? It's still that bad. It's the worst pep talk in the world. But quite simply, there's a few things we can point out in this, but number one is just realizing the freedom to say there's giants in the land. That as a follower of Christ, you don't have to just grin and bear it and say, everything's great, Jesus loves me, and I'm okay. You actually get to say, that terrifies me. The fact that Moses uses the exact same words tells us it's not about saying, well, the circumstances are really awful. As a follower of Christ, you don't have to pretend like your circumstances are just what you wanted all the time. And you don't have to caveat every time with, you know, today is really terrible, but God's going to be okay. You can say there's giants in the land, and it is terrifying. You can look at your circumstances and actually own up to what they are, because we know, as Jesus himself said, in this world you will have tribulations. In our small group, we're studying the book of 1 Peter. And the book of 1 Peter is basically a little primer on the reality that Christians will suffer. And that's basically the whole point of the book. Not Christians will suffer, but it's going to, no, Christians will suffer. The lie that we tell ourselves is to try and say, no, it's not that bad. And what we do when we do that is we absolutely short circuit and undercut the beauty of the work of God in the midst of giants. When we say, oh, they're not that big, oh, my problems aren't so bad that I can't handle, when we start to pull back and lie about the reality of the dangers and the trials that face us, then we begin to lie about who God is. Then we begin to say, well, he's not that great because he doesn't save me from that much. But when we're honest enough to say, this is too much for me, we begin to see the beauty of how much he is. So first, simply the freedom of saying, yes, it is that bad. The second thing he wants you to see is, no, you're not that good. It's a really happy talk so far, right? Verse 4. Do not say in your heart, after the Lord God has thrust them out before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me into possess this land. Whereas it is because of the wickedness of the nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. Not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God is driving them out from before you. Quite simply, he says, this is not about your righteousness. You are not that righteous. You are not that good. The temptation is normal, right? God provides success. Things go well, and we want to think, man, I must be really doing something right. I must, you know, doing those devotions every day, God's finally loving me, and so things are going better. I've got success. Jesus looks at his people. God looks at his people and says, this is not because of your righteousness that I'm giving you this great blessing. Actually, he says, no, it's not your righteousness. It's because of the wickedness of the nations that you are dispossessing. This is something way back in Genesis 15 when God called Abraham and said, I'm giving you all this land. He said to them, but not yet, because, if you know your ancient King James language, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet fulfilled. In other words, all these people in the land have a lot more wickedness that's going to build up over the next 100 years. Okay? It says it's going to build and it's going to grow, and now it has. And I'm going to send you in, and I'm sending you in to chastise the wickedness of all the people in the land. If you want to think, man, that's really harsh, that God would have his own little select people here, and he's going to use them to beat up everybody else, Fast forward a few hundred years, and God uses the wicked pagan Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar to then chastise his own people and take them out of the land. He says, you're not that righteous. The reason you are going into this land is because the wickedness needs to be taken care of. He says, it's not simply that you're not that righteous because you're not that righteous. No, you're stubborn. He says, you are a stubborn people. And to clarify what he means by stubborn, he doesn't just mean that you're resistant. He means you're absolutely oppositional. You are rebellious. He says, no, you're not righteous. You're a stubborn and rebellious people. And to really hammer it home, he says, let me give you some examples. Why? Why would God go through the trouble of saying, let me remind you of how rebellious your heart is? Verse 7, he says, from the day you came out of Egypt. What was the day they came out of Egypt? It was the morning after the Passover when God had sent the angel of death through all of Egypt, and the firstborn of all of Egypt was gone, but not of the Israelites, because the blood had been on their doorposts, and he had passed over them, and he had redeemed them, and he was bringing them out. And that very day, Exodus 14, they grumble and say, were there not enough graves in Egypt that we could have just died there? It says, from the day you came out of Egypt, you grumbled against me. Exhibit A. Exhibit B, Horeb, which this is just for your information. I'm trying to help you remember this. Horeb is Sinai in Deuteronomy. Mount Sinai is where God gave the Ten Commandments. In Deuteronomy, they refer to it as Horeb. Same place, different names. It happens, okay? This wasn't always called Ocala. I don't know if you know that. Okay? It says at Horeb. What happened at Horeb? God descends on Mount Sinai in fire. Moses goes up, and he's there for 40 days and 40 nights, and he's there receiving God's commandments. Again, not God's angry rules that you have to keep, but God's obvious blessing of how life and his kingdom will work. When God is saying, this is life, the people are down at the bottom of the mountain, and they make the golden calf, and they say, we'll make our own God. The arrogance, the rebellion to say, that guy who's making the mountain look like it's on fire, we want an image. We rebelled. The day we left Egypt, at Horeb. And then he names these places, verses 22 through 24. The reason I cut it out of this is I wanted you to see this. I've got to read it to make sure I get the names right. Taberah, Numbers 11. God's people grumble at him, and he sends out his consuming fire and consumes them. Exhibit D, Massah, Exodus 17, where God's people grumbled and complained about being thirsty in the desert. And God told Moses to go and strike the rock, and water would come out of the rock, and he would care for them. Exhibit E, Kibroth Hadapha. How do we say it, Kyle? Yeah. You're in seminary, so you're still remembering this stuff, right? Again, that's the end of Numbers 11, where God's people, this is a tough one, God's people complain about the food they're getting, and so he sends a wind that blows in quail that pile up all around, and the people eat the quail, but they don't just say, hey, God provided food, let me have a meal today. They devour it, and they lust after it, and they crave after it, and they make themselves sick so that a plague takes out thousands of them. And then Kadesh Barnea, where they were, when they came to the edge of the promised land and they sent the spies in and they chose to turn their back on the promise that God had given them because they didn't trust that he could take them in. He says, everywhere you've gone, you've rebelled against God. No, you're not that good. The key to it, I think, is in verse 4, though. Verse 4, he says, do not say in your heart, it is my righteousness that has taken me into this land. If you contrast this, do not say in your heart with what we saw in chapter 6 last week. What does God say about the great commandment? What does he say to do with his commandment? It says, these commandments should be where? On your heart. It comes down to what are the words that are being put on your heart? What is the language that you speak to your heart? You remember Stuart Smalley, the old SNL guy? It was an old Al Franken skit. He's a self-help guy who had no self-esteem. He'd start each show by looking into a mirror and say, I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me. Don't do that. I just edited a bunch of things coming out of my mouth. Don't. It may sound tremendously harsh. And yes, if you don't preach the full gospel, it is incredibly harsh. But again, to see the beauty of God's work, to see the great love of God, you have to speak the truth. And the truth is not, hey, look, I'm doing pretty good. God's given me some stuff. I must be doing something right. It is, I have been a rebellious and wicked person. Even in my faithfulness, I still turn. You see it everywhere in Scripture. Even God's most faithful men and women turn from him. The faithful ones repent. So say to your heart, it is not my righteousness, but it is God's blessing that he has brought me here. You're not that good enough, that good. It is that bad. However, and this is the key to it all, if you just get the first half, you get despair. But Jesus is not speaking through Moses here to say just the first half. Just, hey, it really is that bad and you really are that bad. But instead, he wants to tell them something beautiful. Verse 3, he says, know therefore, you're going into something bad, but know therefore today that he who goes over before you is a consuming fire. Think back to Mount Sinai. Think back to Taberah. What goes out but God's consuming fire? The mountain is in flames. God presents himself and he says, you know the ways in which I handled your rebellion. I'm going before you like that. And I will consume and I will subdue all who are before you. He says, yes, it is that bad, but I am going before you. He says, the consuming fire is who? I've hit this every week of Deuteronomy. I'm sure I'll hit it again. Who is a consuming fire? The Lord God? The Lord your God. He says, I go before you. But I don't just go before you. He says, I go behind you as well. One of the learning the stories of the Bible and remembering the stories is beautiful because things actually make sense when you do that. Why in the world is he saying the places that he says when he talks about the representative places? They rebelled in other places, right? They did it. Why choose these? And actually, he tells them out of order, too. Chronologically, they're not in order because what each and every one tells him is particularly at Horeb, and then every other place, you get this beautiful thing that happens. God's people rebel, and if you remember what happened at Horeb, when Moses came down and they had the golden calf, he went back up, and God said, I'm going to abandon these people, and I'm going to take you. And what did Moses do? Moses said, no. He said, you are a God who is merciful and slow to anger and steadfast in love and faithfulness to the thousandth generation. And in Terebah, when the fire came out and consumed, what did Moses do? But Moses went to God and repented on behalf of the people. And in each and every place, when God's people turned, Moses went and interceded for the people and said, do not leave them. He pled mercy for them, and God gave mercy. Yes, it's that bad. No, you're not that good. However, he goes before you and he goes behind you, and he fully consumes you so that you have an intercessor that in your rebellion, in your opposition to God, in your unfaithfulness, he pleads for you. What gets you into the promised land? What gets you to the place where you dwell with God? What got the Israelites into the promised land? Being a rebellious people who had an intercessor that made a way. If you know you're a rebellious person, if you know that you're oppositional to God, then you can know you have an intercessor. You have Christ who pleads his blood and makes a way so that you can dwell with God. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, help us to see our own hearts and help us to see yours as well. Give us the freedom of seeing that things are that bad sometimes, and give us the freedom of seeing that we are not that good. But knowing that we have one who pleads his blood for us, and that is why we have the privilege of dwelling with you. In Christ's name, amen.